congratulations to our graduates. And remember well graduating from high school, and the scary part about going off to college, and then after you finish college, you wonder, is there any other environment that you should be in? So you go to grad school, and after you do a year of grad school, you think, well, I'll keep going, and you keep going, and then you go to seminary, and that takes a few years, and it seems like you never want to stop learning. But I want to welcome all of you that are here today. We're doing a series on community, and we want to look a little bit further into that this morning. I'm going to begin by reading from Psalm 92. I believe you're going to have the words up on the screen. And after we read the scripture, we'll pray, and then we'll get going. So let's read these verses together. You can look at the screen. I'll read from there. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-string lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord, how profound your thoughts. The senseless man does not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, as you have drawn us together this morning, we know that you are here. You've promised to be wherever as few as two or three gather together in your name. We know that there's more than that here today, and we're thankful that you are here waiting for us upon our arrival with arms outstretched and open wide to receive us as your dear children. We thank you that you have something special for us today, and our prayer is that we would not be distracted by anything around us, anything that overwhelms our minds, but that we might be focused on you and hearing you speak today. Teach us about community. Teach us what it really means to be the body of Christ in the world today, that we should and must be community as we gather together, but we also represent your community as we go and scatter and take the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a world that needs to hear. So, Lord, we pray that you would minister to us and help us in that regard. Father, I'm also very aware, as we have congratulated the graduates, and we know that many others are here today that have very urgent needs. There are situations in our lives that are overwhelming, and matters of concern that perhaps you are the only one that knows about. But we want to come to you today and ask, God, that you would be our portion, that you would be the one to hear our cry for help, that you would answer. If it's a need for physical touch and healing, Lord, we pray that you would minister to our bodies. If it's for a family member, that you might touch them and they might know, God, that you have heard their prayers and that you have brought healing and deliverance. Lord, we pray that if there are those who need employment, that you will provide the interviews and you will cause employers to look with favor upon our folks who are looking for work so that they may find the employment that would provide for their needs. And also, Lord, would be a place where their light might shine brightly for the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray, God, that whatever our need, we might know that you are faithful and your promises, that your grace is always sufficient. May we find that to be so. So we give ourselves to you now for these moments and pray that you, through your Spirit, would teach us, that we would have ears that are open to hear and hearts ready to receive. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm so glad you're here, that you want to be a part of this series on community. Community is one of those things I think many of us talk about. We long for it. We have some ideas of what that should look like, how that might be accomplished. But sometimes it just seems we miss it. We don't really experience it in the way that we hope to. And so just to, again, kind of give you the big idea, that is that the church is to be a living community where Christ dwells by his Spirit. And as he dwells in us and empowers us, then we are equipped and prepared to accomplish his mission in the world, and that is to make his love and his salvation known to those who need to hear. So we as a body want to kind of step into our identity and our purpose as the church, and if need be, realign our thinking and what we maybe have thought church should be and what community should be, realign it with the Lord's mission so that we can accomplish his purpose. Last week, we kind of got into this whole idea and talked about connectivity, the sense of community being a connectedness, and we talked about the importance of that connection to God. And I want to just kind of review a couple of thoughts to kind of get us going, and then we're going to look at a couple of marks of what this would look like. There's going to be eight that we'll look at all together. We'll do a couple this morning, and then as we continue in the series, we'll keep doing a couple more each week. But remember last week I said that a man by the name of Peter Block wrote a book entitled Community. Now, he was writing more from a secular viewpoint, but he said something that I thought was really true of community. It resonated with me. He said that we are in community each time we find a place where we belong. That community is formed every time that we find ourselves in a place where we sense we belong. Now, from a secular standpoint, I know we can see some negatives to that, right? People who are members of gangs, they have found a place to belong, but we wouldn't approve of that. But when we apply it to the church, when we apply it to the sense of the body of Christ, we want to find a place where we belong, where we can feel welcomed and we can feel loved, where we can be encouraged, where we can be nurtured. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we've been told that we should be lights in the world. We should be the salt of the earth. And so we want to know what that will look like and how we can best accomplish that. So the church is to be a place where people ought to feel they belong, where they're welcomed and where they're well cared for. A second little definition I mentioned last week, Parker Palmer wrote that community means more than the comfort of our souls. It means and has always meant the survival of the species. So that we might add that Jesus Christ is really the key to helping mankind survive. I know I've heard some of you say to me, and I have said about others, when we look at some of the problems and issues that people face, we say things like, gee, I don't know how they can survive. I don't know how they can make it in the world without God. And the truth is, they can't. They can't survive. They can't make it in the world without God, without a relationship with Jesus Christ. And one thing the church ought to be doing as community is being the light, being the salt that helps point people to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what is community? The dictionary says a community is a unified body of individuals. A unified body of individuals. And again, I'm going to apply that to the church, that we gather here, that there ought to be unity, that we ought to be unified as individuals, and we're unified around the person of Jesus Christ. Dictionary says that people with common interests living in a particular area. Well, we want to apply that we're leaving our homes and our communities, our neighborhoods, to gather together as the body of Christ and worship on Sundays around this common interest we have in Jesus Christ, who is the one in whom we live and move and have our being, and the one who has saved us from our sins, given us eternal life. We want to celebrate his love for us and his life that he has given us. It goes on to say it's an interacting population of various kinds of individuals in a common location. I think Jenna, as she prayed this morning, said it so beautifully. We come from different backgrounds, male, female, young, old, all kinds of life experiences, but Jesus Christ has drawn us together in this common location where we can lift him up in worship and glorify him. So we are community when Jesus weaves us together. And that's what we really want to become. We want to become that community where Jesus is weaving us together, where we can count on one another, and we can know that in his power, when we leave here, energized by his Holy Spirit, we can be light in the world. Now, last week, we talked a lot about connectedness. I don't want to go through all of those points, but we really related it to the example of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the interrelationship, the connectedness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they model for us community. And then God graciously added us to the picture when he created mankind. He created Adam and Eve. He blessed them. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. There is that opportunity for us to be connected with the Trinity, connected with one another, connected as families, so that there is that expression of his love and his desires for us. And we talked about how connectivity is broken through sin. My sin, your sin. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That connectivity, that relationship, that communal aspect with God is broken because of our sin. And so God, in his love and mercy and grace, sent the Son into the world. Jesus died on the cross, dying a death he didn't deserve, but freely and willingly took your place, took my place. My sin, your sin, being placed upon him. The scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin in our behalf. He took the penalty and the judgment that our sin deserves upon himself, and he died. The wages of sin is death. He took our sin upon himself. He died a death he didn't deserve, but through that death, provided the way for you and I to be saved and to have everlasting life. So we are able to come into community with God through his love for us as expressed in Jesus Christ. And then last week we talked very briefly about the whole idea of this being Christocentric. This is the first of those areas that we wanted to look at. And everything has to be centered on Jesus Christ. And as I was trying to think of a good way to try to maybe help us refresh on that, I remembered an experience I had in college. And some of you are going to say, didn't you tell this story before? I may have, but not in this form. It seems like I always have problems with cars. Being young and thinking back to the time in college, I was on limited resources. So if I had enough money to put gas in my car, that was great. I didn't really necessarily take as good care mechanically of the car as I should. And it was getting close to Christmas, and I was getting ready to go home for Christmas break, and my car began to make some strange noises. I couldn't quite figure out what the noise was, how to identify it, where it was, and my thought was, oh, my shocks are bad. I'm having some difficulty with my shocks. I took the car in, had them put some new shocks on the car. It seemed like that took care of the problem. There wasn't any noise. Things were great. I was getting ready to go home for Christmas. Well, our Christmas break began on December 23rd. As I remember, it was a Friday night, and I was getting ready to go home. Saturday would be Christmas Eve, Sunday, Christmas Day, and I was prepared to do the 12-hour drive from Wheaton to Syracuse, and I was going to get home in time for Christmas Eve. Well, about 2 hours into the drive, I heard that noise again. Except going about 65, 70 miles an hour, it was a lot louder. And couldn't quite figure out what it was, but I knew there was something that was not right, and it obviously wasn't a shock because the shocks were fixed. Well, about another hour into the drive, the noise got really loud. I thought I'd better pull over and try to figure something out, and I'm not even sure if it was divine inspiration or whatever, but I checked the right, actually it was the left front wheel, and it was real hot. And it came to me that my bearings were bad. I don't want to say they were melting or whatever, not yet, but they were close to it. The wheel was so hot I couldn't touch it, But there was some rain, there was some moisture, some snow that I was going through, so that kind of helped, I guess, cool it down. But as things, as I kept going, I thought, you know, if I stop and try to get it fixed, tomorrow is Christmas Eve, and I may not get the help I need. I certainly won't get the help I need on Sunday. It's Christmas Day, and I don't want to wait till Monday, and then I don't know if I have enough money to care for this. So I made the decision that I was going to keep driving. And I said a quick prayer. I said, God, would you get me home? Just get me to my driveway. That's all I care about. And I jumped in the car, and I kept driving. Well, the noise got worse. And just about the other side of Cleveland, the east side of Cleveland, I tried to step on the brakes, and I didn't have any brakes. And car was a four-speed, so I was able to downshift to come to a stop. And then when I would pull into the rest areas, I aimed for those little curbs, those little bumpers, you know, and I would hit those to stop the car. And, you know, I filled up on some coffee and got ready to make the last half of the journey. Well, as I kept going, it got worse and it got worse. And I just really knew that only God would get me home. Well, to make the long story short, the last 10 or miles or so of the ride home, going through Syracuse on one of the major highways, it was so bad. The road was so bad. There were so many potholes that it was just kind of, you know, bumping along the whole way, and I just didn't know if I would make it home. And coming off of one ramp into Interstate 81, there was a merging of traffic, and fortunately, at that time, there were no cars coming, and I was able to merge in. And when I came to the ramp to get off, I got to the bottom of the hill, and the light turned from red to green, so I didn't have to stop, and I was able to turn, and I got home. I got to the neighborhood where we live, went up our hill, turned into our driveway, and my wheel fell off. And when the wheel fell off, I was able to see the spindle that the wheel would go on with the bearings and how it was all supposed to fit so snug. It looked like a corkscrew. It looked like the kind of thing that you put into a wine bottle and turn in and pull that wine cork out. It had gotten so hot, it had literally twisted around. The only thing that kept the wheel on the car was years ago when you had brake shoes in the front. And when the brake shoes expanded and when they got hot, they literally held the drum of the wheel to the car. And I was amazed that it hadn't fallen off sooner. But I made it home. God answered my prayer. All that to say was the center was off. I hadn't taken care of the center. I hadn't checked the bearings. I hadn't kept them greased and maintained the way they were supposed to be so that the wheel wouldn't turn as it was supposed to. And the same is true of our lives. If we are to be Christocentric, if we're not centered on Jesus Christ, if we're not taking care of our relationship with Christ the way it ought to be, if it's not being lubricated, if it's not being maintained, if it's not being fed, we're going to end up looking like a corkscrew, and our lives are going to fall apart. Our wheels are going to fall off our lives. So we want to make sure that we're Christocentric as a church, as a body. Because only when we're Christocentric will we really know community as it's intended to be. And so I wanted to just kind of go back a little bit and talk about that Christocentricness. And before we move on to the second sort of mark of community, and if I can find my right page here in my notes, it's this idea of being a body that is a body of celebration. Years ago, it actually came out of a vacation Bible school that we had. The theme of the Bible school was on celebration. And we had sort of a little motto. We said, celebrate God's love. And every now and then, you'll still see this in things that we write or we print as a church, that we want to gather to celebrate God's love for us. That one of the marks of community is that we will be a people of celebration. And I think that's so important for us to keep in mind And we want to celebrate the gift of eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. We want to celebrate the good things that he's doing in our lives. We want to be a people who literally celebrate the new life that we have in Christ. And as I think back to Psalm 92, I was reading different translations this past week, and the Living Translation used the phrase, "God, you thrill me. You thrill me, Lord, with all you have done for me. I sing for joy because of what you have done for me." Isn't that kind of, you know, where I think we would like to be? That we could look at our relationship with God where we can say, "Lord, you've thrilled me. You have delighted me. You have done so much more for me, far beyond I could ever have imagined. What you have done for me just thrills my soul, and I want to sing for joy because of what you have done for me." Because you see, when we are a gospel-formed community who gather around the person of Jesus Christ and we're here to connect with him, we are here as a new people, a new creation. We have a new way to live, and we'll want to celebrate and we'll want to worship him. And I want to say about celebration in terms of community, it's not about appearance. I've said this so many times. I know some of you wish I would shut up about it. But I'm one of these people that is real self-conscious about the way I look. And so when it comes to worship, you know, I do a terrible job of clapping. I just can't really seem to keep the rhythm. You know, I'll try to keep my eye on somebody who knows what they're doing because I don't. And even when I'm watching, I get off. But I can tell you, I can't sing and clap at the same time. Those two things just don't work for me. And I don't necessarily like to raise my hands real high because I sweat and I have, you know, like terrible armpits. So I don't want to get up there too high because probably the person on the right or left will pass out. And, you know, so I'm really careful about that. But it's really not about appearance. I mean, you can have your hands in your pocket and be singing and worshiping God because it's really about the attitude of our hearts. It's really about the attitude of our hearts. But isn't it exciting, though, to see people who are excited about the Lord and are really worshiping? I love to watch the little kids, you know, because they're not inhibited at all. You know, they'll be dancing away, jumping and doing things that just are so exciting because they love Jesus. They love the idea that Jesus loves them, that Jesus has accepted them and wants them to know that he wants them to be a part of his life. And they have that freedom to express in a celebratory fashion that passionate love that Jesus has. And don't you really want that? I do. I really do. I wish I could be so uninhibited so that I would have that freedom. And sometimes I try, and sometimes I think I feel foolish and make myself look foolish. I feel foolish. But then I remember, you know, remember David? David was so thrilled that the people of Israel had regained possession of the Ark of the Covenant, and he wanted to bring it into the city of Jerusalem, and he was so excited. You know, he went through that experience where, you know, was it Uzzah had touched the Ark, and he died because he wasn't supposed to touch the Ark, and David was worried about moving it, and he really hadn't remembered that it was supposed to be carried by the priests, but now he remembered that, and they were making the move to bring it into the city, and he was leading the procession, and he was just dancing away in uninhibited kind of ecstasy. His love and his passion for God, the delight that he had for God, that he could bring the Ark of the Covenant, that symbol of the presence of God, into the holy city. Wasn't it his wife who happened to be looking out of the window and said, "No, you're a fool. You're an embarrassment. You embarrassed me. You embarrassed yourself. You embarrassed the people." And David said something to the effect, "Man, I wish that I could always be a fool for Christ like that." Because I'm so excited about my relationship with God. I'm so excited about the passion that I have for the relationship I have with God. And so he said, I'll be glad to be a fool in my worship. He celebrated the love that he had for Christ. So our worship is really, truly, ultimately an issue of the heart. And we should never really be afraid. Scripture gives us lots of leeway, doesn't it? It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. If the noise we make is coming from joy in our hearts, he accepts it. He loves that. He delights in that. Some of us have beautiful voices and can sing in harmony, and it's so awesome to hear. And I'm so excited when I hear that kind of singing. Exalting in the deliverance from sin, from the power of Satan, to know that we've been transferred from the kingdom of light to the kingdom of God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ. That ought to be something that we want to celebrate. So I thought it'd be good to just remind ourselves of those seven words, those Hebrew words of praise. Do you remember them? They're so important to this idea of being celebratory as we come together as community. The first one was the word todah, which literally means to lift your hands up in obedience and praise. Isn't it interesting that the very first word recorded of praise in Scripture is this idea that we lift our hands? You know, I wish it was number seven, but we're supposed to start with that. You know, pits and all. Lift your hands up in obedience and praise to the Lord. And it suggests to us a sacrifice of praise. It calls into memory Romans 12:1, where we give ourselves as living sacrifices to God, where we give ourselves to Him. The idea is that we are free in the Spirit to praise and to worship and to bless Him. It's something that is word-based. This praise is based on our understanding of the Word of God, that He has called us into relationship with Him. He's called us into community. And because I want to praise Him, I will lift my hands in worship and adoration. Not only do we lift our hands, but it's a total body experience. We give ourselves as living sacrifices. The word suggests that we give ourselves in obedience, even though we may not feel like it. There may be times when, you know, things in my life are not as they should be, and I don't feel like praising. But there's this idea when we, in obedience, do praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit begins to work, begins to lubricate the gears that maybe are a little rusty, a little stuck, and He begins to unstuck them, and they begin to move, and they begin to flow because I've obeyed and given myself in praise. So even though my life may not be 100% where I want it to be, even though my life may not be 80% where I want it to be, even though my life may be 10% where I want it to be, I give myself in obedience to praise Him. And in praise, things begin to happen where the Spirit of God works in my heart, works in my life to begin to free me and heal me and help me to know that I'm part of community with God and with others. God will bless our obedience. Scripture says He accepts the humble. He resists the proud. And I have to confess, many times in this area, I'm very proud. I'm very prideful. I don't want to embarrass myself. But when I am willing to be made a fool for Christ, something good can happen in my life. Well, the second word, remember, was yada. Now we lift our hands, and our hands are extended to the Lord with strength. And we're reaching out because God is reaching to us, and we're going to grab His hand. I remember when I did that sermon, I talked about, you know, sort of clasping our hands like this, where I reach for God, and He's reaching for me, and He's got a hold of me, and I won't slip. And talking to Dr. Jannetty, he says, I got a painting I want you to see, and went over to the house, and he's actually got a painting where God has gripped the arm of a person reaching out for help. Well, that's the way it is. God reaches to us, and we reach to Him, and strength we grasp onto one another. It's an absolute surrender that He is God. And when we praise with uplifted hands, There's still the attitude of sacrifice, but now we're ready to receive from the Lord. We've given ourselves, and we know that he's going to bestow blessing upon us. And where the other was a body thing, we give ourselves as living sacrifices, now we give our will. We're going to surrender our will to the will of God. It's an active praise on our part. We call out, and God answers us. The third word was the word halal, to get the joy out. It's the idea that there's light inside of us and we want to release it so it shines out. We want to kind of produce some cracks where the sunbeams, the light beams can come out. We have joy inside of us and it needs to break loose. There's an idea here in this word that it suggests a reckless abandon in praise to dance before the Lord. This is like David dancing before the ark. It's where we get the word hallelujah, where we're so excited and so filled with praise for God. We're unashamed to cry out, hallelujah! Thank you, God! Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you that I'm a new creature. We cry out because we can't contain the truth of who we've become through the new birth in Jesus Christ. We're so filled with him that our whole body must be used to express our praise. Again, some would say that's sort of fanatical. I think at the time we were doing the series, it was the time leading up to the Super Bowl. And I told you I had other members of the family that weren't ashamed to practice that at all in front of the TV every time the Ravens would be driving down the field. Every time they scored a touchdown, there was all kinds of hallelujahs going on all around. You know, we're not inhibited at all in the stadium. We're not at all inhibited in our living rooms to give praise and worship to the Ravens, to give praise and worship to whatever team it might be we're fans of. Let's give the same adoration, pure and higher, to him who saved us and loved us and gave his son for us. The fourth word was shabach, to address in a loud tone, to command, to shout. It's the exact opposite in the Hebrew of being quiet, you know, where we'll be still, where we'll be quiet and silent. Shabach is the idea of commanding and shouting out. We see this so often in the scripture when the armies of Israel might be gathered against foes that are hundreds of times stronger and hundreds of times more powerful in terms of numbers. And all God has asked of his people is to shout. And they shout out. They give out the cry of the Lord. It's like Joshua and the people surrounding Jericho with their walks around the city and then stopping. And when they hear the trumpets, shouting out. And at the command of the shout, the walls tumble down. Confessing with our mouths, with an upward expression, the belief of our heart. That one speaks to me because I don't know how many times, you know, I've been talking to somebody and I know there's an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share what God has done in my heart, what he's done in my life, but I'm afraid. You know, I'm fearful. I want to somehow suppress that idea that I need to share my faith. Shabbat says we need this boldness. We have this boldness within us. We have the Spirit of God within us. And when we don't know what to say, he will give us the words to say. He will speak through us, and we're given the opportunity to praise the Lord. And he will bless his word so that fruit will come from it. The next word was barach. It means to kneel, to bless God as an act of adoration, to bow down. And in that physical posture, and I would do it, some of you wouldn't be able to see me at this point in time, but if we bow down, if we just get on our knees, get down on our knees, you know, this is certainly bowing down, but there's even the idea of bringing our foreheads to the ground where we stretch out and bow before the Lord. And if we bow before him, if we lie prostrate on the floor before him, if we give ourselves and worship an adoration like that, there's this expectation that as we quiet ourselves before God in that kind of worship, God is going to do something significant. He's going to bring blessing that we couldn't have imagined. We want to take time to barak God. And then there's the word zamar. It means to touch the strings. There's this idea of the use of musical instruments to make a musical song with instruments to praise God. And it even can be blowing horns to accompany with voice, celebrate in song and music. So with instruments we add to our praise. We can clap our hands. Our hands become instruments in the Spirit's power. And then the last word was the word tilala, to sing spontaneous songs of praise, songs given by the Holy Spirit while we are engrossed in the praising and worshiping of God. Where as we give forth our praise, the scripture says God inhabits the praise of his people. As we're singing forth our praise, his presence is very profound. It's very thick in the midst of that. And the word literally has this idea that if we do not tehillah the Lord, we're really excluding him from worship. That if we don't make that kind of room to praise him in the gathering of his body and the gathering of his people, we're actually excluding him. And I just throw that out because I think that says something. If we were to come together and say, I refuse to sing, or I refuse to praise, or I refuse to participate, our attitude excludes God. Our attitude pushes him away. Our attitude keeps him from being powerfully present in our midst. And you say, well, that's only one person or maybe two. What can one or two do when we maybe have 98 others? Well, you know, it was only one person, Achan, who disobeyed God and stole a little bit of gold and silver and some fine cloth, and it brought a terrible judgment on the nation of Israel when they were trying to secure the promised land. What you do, what I do, that is in disobedience to God affects the whole community. It affects the whole body. So we want to be Christocentric. We want to be a body that celebrates. And then thirdly, and that's where we're going to stop this morning, we want to be a people that repents of our sins. If there ought to be anyone on the face of the planet that is a model of being willing to repent, it ought to be the church of Jesus Christ. That we ought to be a people that quickly acknowledge and frequently and sincerely repent of our sin. Our sin against God and our sin against one another. Because of the cross, because of the horror of sin, we know sin is a horrific offense against God, but sin is also offense against the body of Christ. Sin breaks the connectivity. We talked about that last week. It breaks community. So we must be a people that quickly repents so the community can be restored. We ought to be a people that are quick to turn away from sin and are restored to fellowship with God. And when we really think about it that way, repentance is a beautiful word. Repentance is a beautiful act. It's something that we really, as a church, as a community, as a people, ought to be willing to practice to make sure that our slates are clean, clean with one another, clean with God. Matter of fact, the Apostle John, when he wrote the first letter, says this, and he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. One of the translations, I think, goes so far as to say, we make God out to be a liar. If we say, oh, I've never sinned, or I don't sin, there's nothing wrong with me, we make God out to be a liar. We've really deceived ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just, and he forgives us and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Everything is taken care of immediately. We're restored to the kind of sweet fellowship that we need and desire. And I really want to trust John on that one. I think we all should. Remember John? John was the guy who actually put his ear on the chest of Jesus and heard the heartbeat of Jesus. John was the one who heard the heartbeat of God. And if he says this about our relationship with God, I think we ought to believe it. That if we say we don't mess up, we're really just deceiving ourselves. But if we're quick to repent, we will be forgiven and we will be restored. The Apostle Peter, preaching right after the day of Pentecost, just maybe a few days later, he was speaking and the crowds had gathered, and he got to that place where, you know, kind of like, you know, the point of conviction was strong. And Peter says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord." I've read that before. I've used that verse before. But it just really occurred to me this week that what Peter is saying, when we repent, God is able to do something new. He's able to bring refreshment into our hearts, into our lives, a sort of a newness. Do you feel like you're in a rut? Do you feel like maybe, you know, it's the same thing over and over and over again and you just can't break out of it? You wonder why sometimes, you know, maybe, you know, you feel like you're just off. Well, maybe we just need to recognize, you know, God, is there some sin in my life that I really haven't taken the time to repent of? Is there something in my life, in my heart, that I've hidden from others, I've hidden from you, even though I can't hide it from you, that just keeps me not having the intimate fellowship with you that I need to have? Would you reveal that? And in revealing and in my confession, so that times of refreshment may come from the Lord. Frequent repentance and confession will actually bring us joy. Repentance ought to be normative for the believer in Jesus Christ. You know, it's not just, you know, I respond at an altar call. I respond at an invitation. I listen to a televangelist. I listen to this or I listen to that. I prayed and I asked God to forgive me of my sins. I'm on my way to heaven and that's it for the rest of my life. No, every day I need to ask God for forgiveness because I know I'm selfish. I know that I want my own way. I know that I make bad decisions. I know that I don't have the kind of love that I need to have for everyone. I just know that there are things that are just out of kilter with me, and I need to confess. I need to repent. And I would be very surprised if you don't also. And if we really want to have, you know, the joy of the Lord to be our strength, we need to be a people where repentance is normative for us in our lives. One last thing on that. Remember the disciples one time, they came to Jesus, they had watched him pray and how he had modeled prayer, and they said to him, "Lord, would you teach us how to pray? Would you teach us how to pray?" And Jesus said, "When you pray, pray like this, and you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." So you remember, as he goes down through, he says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." In the prayer, Jesus is highlighting the fact that repentance needs to be a key component in the prayer life of his people. We should desire repentance for ourselves, and we should desire repentance of others. Not because we somehow become private eyes and snoop out what other people's sin is, but because we know that when there's an openness and there's been a confession and a repentance, that healing can come to the whole body. It's a little sidelight here. I don't know how these things work, but every now and then I get these little emails from some unknown source that says, someone was checking your arrest record today. You know, and I said, I didn't know I had one. But, you know, somebody's checking up on me online, and so they're saying, you know, we're not going to be private eyes. We're not going to go to the computer and put your name in and check up your arrest record. That's not what it's about. But we need to be a people who are willing to have short accounts with one another and with God, because we know sin breaks connectivity with Him. Sin breaks community. Sin breaks the disconnect with God. So if we want to have community, if we really want to see Jesus weave us together so that we can be one as the body of Christ, so that we can be equipped to go out these doors when we scatter to do His mission in the world, then we want to be Christocentric. We want to know that it's all about Jesus. That when you came here today, it was really about Jesus. It wasn't to hear me. You wanted to hear from the true senior pastor of the church. Peter says that Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd of the church. He is the senior pastor. He is really the only pastor. He has called us to participate in ministry with Him. But He's the one who has called us together. We've come to worship Him, come to love Him. We've come to give Him our praise, to exalt Him. Christocentric. Then we want to be a people that celebrate. We want to say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me from my sins. And then we want to be a people who are quick, ready, and willing to say, God, I'm sorry. And not only sorry to God, but sorry to each other. Sorry to each other. Nothing is more hurtful to the community than when we hold something against another part of the community. And we don't even give them the ability to, one, know that you hold something against them, where they might, if they rightly did something, say, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? But that just builds a barrier. It builds a wall. And it keeps us from being true community. So we're going to stop there this morning. And actually for a couple of weeks, next week, Bob Kimmel will be here and he'll give an update on the detention center, Good News Ministry. And Ryan will speak the week after. I'm going to go on vacation and hopefully get refreshed and come back to do more of this community. But my heart's desire really is that we would be the community God intends for us to be. So let's make that our prayer. Heavenly Father, there's so much about this idea of community. We get bits and pieces of it, but we haven't grasped the whole thing. Would you help us to do better with the bits and pieces that we know? And maybe someone else has a piece that we don't have, and we can begin to see how it all fits together. Will you help us, Father, to love one another and to love one another deeply? Would you help us, Father, to love you more purely? And to be more expressive of the way we really feel in thanksgiving for what you've done for us. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be community when Jesus weaves us together, so that we might be your people, not only when we gather here, but when we scatter to go and give the good news to the world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.